Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to begin tonight by showing you a picture, a very famous picture, and I need your help to figure out what it is. So I thank all of my video people. I thank Jeannie Hoover for helping me with my slides. I thank all of our video people for getting this ready for us. Anybody know what that is? Well, somebody knows what it is right there. That's Big Ben. That's Big Ben. Yes. I got another picture. What's the other picture? There's another picture of Big Ben. Yeah. And then I got one more there. Man, the bell, the famous bell, Big Ben, over in Westminster, England. And do you know that that is one of the most iconic symbols, emblems in all the world? On Instagram, it is one of the most Instagrammed pictures. Every day, I don't mean like hundreds, there are thousands of pictures Instagrammed about Big Ben every single day. It's hard to go across the pond. If you've ever been across the pond and visited jolly old England, then no doubt you've had on your itinerary to go and visit Big Ben. Tony has traveled so many places, Paris and England. I asked her, I showed her, she didn't know what I was preaching on. I showed her last week a picture, a small picture of that. I said, what is this, baby? She said, oh, that's Big Ben. Like a few of you said, you recognize that picture. You can put that put it back up there just for a moment. I want to tell you about Big Ben. This, first of all, where does it get its name? Where does it get that name? It's the bell tower at Westminster. It's the clock in the bell tower at Westminster, but the name Big Ben. It came from a man named Sir Benjamin Hall. Sir Benjamin Hall. He was responsible for putting the bell tower and the clock in place there. So that bell tower was under his direction when it was erected. They started construction on that in 1843, and then it took 16 years. So it was completed in 1859. And this iconic clock in the bell tower, it still operates by the same mechanism. Basically, they've upgraded a little bit, but it's the same mechanism as when they started the pendulum mechanism. Every week, it is kept precise in its time by using the weight of pennies to adjust its balance and its time. And so that clock, it's 316 feet high. 316 feet high. And if you walk, you can take, you can buy tickets and you can walk up to the belfry. The belfry is the housing of the clock and the bell. Well, there's 340 steps to get from the ground floor up to the belfry up there. But this clock is a symbol of perfect timing. It is an icon of amazing, perfect time keeping. It is considered precise. When it was built and erected in 1859, it was considered then the most accurate clock in all of the world. It is a four-sided clock with each side 40 feet long. And so it's a wonderful symbol of perfect time, of keeping perfect time. And it's a wonderful symbol, of course, London, England, and the UK. They say that Big Ben has survived 6 different monarchs and 41 different prime ministers. But no matter how you keep time, you may have a Rolex watch. That's an expensive watch, considered one of the epitomes of timekeeping, is a Rolex. A Breitling is known as a very, very good watch. You may have, further down this way down the scale, a Seiko. My dad and I, we were big Seiko watch guys. I've got a watch. I didn't wear it tonight, but I remember when JP was, he gave my oldest son, Steven, he gave him a very nice watch when my dad was living. And then he gave JP a very nice Seiko watch. JP, it couldn't have been more than 8 years old. I saw my dad take that Seiko watch off of his wrist, and I saw him place it on JP's wrist. And he took the watch. He had another watch he placed on Stephen's wrist. And, you know, those watches were just so big. And I took JP's watch and had the links taken out of it. And I talked to him about the significance, both of them, the significance of that watch that my dad had given them. And that Seiko was one of his favorite timepieces. And so JP treasured that, took care of it for years. This past summer, when a little bit before he got married, he gave me a gift, JP did, him, and gave me and his brother a gift. And he had found the replica of that watch my dad had given him so many years ago. And he presented that watch to me and to my older son as well. I don't care what you use to measure time, to measure timing. There is no timekeeper like your Father God. I said there's nobody who keeps time, who can keep track of perfect time like Father God. As I say, you can have a Breitling on your wrist, you may be wearing a Rolex tonight, but there's nothing that can keep time like your Father God. He has a perfect timing record. He is perfect in how he keeps time. And tonight we're going to talk about this subject, the will, the plan, and the timing of God. The will, the plan, and the timing of God. The old folks have a saying. They say, a lot of times you ask somebody old, they'll say, he may not, talking about God, he may not come always when you want him, but he's always right on time. Yeah. And so when we recognize that about God, we realize that sometimes in life we go through situations, we go through circumstances where we have our own plan, where we have our own design, we have our own goals. Anybody here except from other than me that has had your plans or your goals interrupted by something called life can happen? Life just happens, and life has a way of interrupting your goals. Life has a way of interrupting your plans. But tonight we're talking about the will, the planning, and the timing of God. I remember so many times in my life, you know, of all the great things that have happened, there have been times when I didn't catch the pass. There have been times when I didn't get the job. There have been times when I was disappointed by something that was unforeseen. But every time, God's perfect plan for my life played out in the midst of my circumstances. You know, looking back now, I can see that even when my plans were disrupted, God's plan for my life was always still intact. And he turned situations around for my good. And sometimes in my life, my brother and sister, evil has been perpetrated against me. I'm sure sometimes you could testify the same thing. But I can tell you tonight that even times when evil was perpetrated against me, that my God in heaven, my Father in heaven, turned it around. He turned evil into favor and made it work out for my good. He's a good God. He's picked me up when I was down. He's caused his mercy and goodness to follow after me, to chase me down, and then caused his will and his plan and his timing to come to fruition in my life. Tonight we're going to talk about this subject that's both challenging on the one hand and comforting on the other. These three things, the will, the plan, the timing of God. Asking the Lord what to speak on. Several weeks ago, this subject came to me, the will, the plan, and the timing of God. And so as we've prayed and meditated and studied this out, we understand this, that these three crucial pillars, the will, the plan, and the timing of God, they all work together. They're interconnected. They are interconnected truths that determine the direction and the purpose and the plan of God for your life and for my life. And when we understand how the will and the plan and the timing of God work together, then we can avoid making mistakes like getting out ahead of God. we can walk in step with what God's doing in our lives, and we can see him bring his plan to life. Over in Isaiah 60, verse 22, the scripture says at the end of that verse, when the time is right, I, the Lord, will make it happen. God is a prayer answering God. Let's go to the Word. Let's talk about three areas tonight that concern the will, the plan, and the timing of God. My first point, wait on his leading before proceeding. I'm going to say that again. Wait on his leading before proceeding. Go with me to Acts 16. Acts 16, if you will. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. Wait on his leading before proceeding. Acts 16, verse 6 says, now, you know, Paul and Silas are about to embark. They've just embarked on their second missionary journey. And the churches are being blessed and strengthened, and they're out in the midst of that second missionary journey. Let's pick it up here. Verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. And then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Verse 9. And then Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. You notice verse 6 says that the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, sometimes we see that and we think maybe we're talking about the Orient. Really, we're talking about what's today modern-day Turkey. And Paul mentioning here that they were trying to go through the province of Asia, and he said the Holy Spirit, verse 6, prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And then verse 7 says, then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. And so, verse 8, they went on through Mysia to the seaport over to Macedonia. The seaport of Troas, I'm sorry. And then verse 9, Paul has a vision in the night. A man from Macedonia of northern Greece standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so verse 10 says that we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Wait on his leading before proceeding. Sometimes we can learn as much when the Holy Spirit tells us not to do something as we can when he tells us to do something. Anybody that the Lord ever told you, the Holy Spirit ever told you not to do something? Anybody? Yeah. Anybody ever did it anyway? I got some honest hands. All right. I'm not going to ask you how that worked out because I know that didn't work out too well. We get blessed when we listen to him, don't we? Yeah. But here, Paul and Silas trying to do a noble thing. They're trying to ascertain the leading of the Spirit as to which way to go. And they are there in what is modern day Turkey, and they set out in a certain direction, but the Holy Spirit says no. And then they try and go in a different direction, but the Spirit of God says no, don't go there. And so then they went another direction where the Holy Spirit had not said no. And then Paul has a spectacular leading of the Spirit. He has a vision. Now, I think in these first two leadings of the Spirit, I think he got those just like we would get any leading of the Spirit today. You understand, Romans 8, 14, Romans 8, 16, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And the Spirit bears witness with our mind. No, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Amen. I said God primarily, the primary way that he leads us is down on the inside. I said the New Testament primary way that he leads us is down on the inside. Now, there are spectacular ways, and God can lead us spectacularly if he wants to. But he expects you and I to walk by faith and depend on what he told us to do in the word. And that is to follow the primary leading down on the inside. And even if we get a spectacular leading, that ought to confirm something that's already down on the inside of us. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. I remember one time a man that I really respect, a pastor I really love and respect, he called me and told me, man, we've been fasting and praying and we got word you're supposed to be the next pastor of this church. I got real excited about that, but then I prayed. I went and prayed. I fasted and prayed. Then the Holy Ghost told me, you are not the next pastor of that church. Don't you go nowhere. And I called him and told him, I'm not coming. He said, I can't believe that. He said, man, I told you, we fasted and prayed. Got your name, fasted and prayed. And I said, I fasted and prayed myself. I said, don't let anybody else get your leading of the Lord for you. You are God's child, and you get the leading of the Lord for yourself. The Lord can lead us in a spectacular way. Sure he can, but it ought to confirm something that's down on the inside of you. I said, amen. I said, a year later, I saw that pastor. He said, oh, thank God. Thank God you didn't listen to me. He said, we both would have missed God. He said, I was never supposed to leave my church to begin with. We both would have missed the Lord. Yeah. Wait on his leading before proceeding. I remember when I worked as a campus minister in Richmond, Virginia, there was just an amazing man of God. I respected him, loved him so much. And we would go out maybe once a year and have lunch, and I would update him on what I was doing on the campuses, and his church supported me again and again. I was always grateful for his help and support. And during one of those meetings, he told me that his wife had had a baby, but he himself, he was incredibly sad. They had just had a brand new baby. Baby was healthy. Wife was doing good. He was incredibly sad. I naturally inquired why. He said, we thought we were supposed to have twins. Well, he told me, he said, well, the Holy Ghost spoke to us, and the Holy Ghost told my wife, he said, the Holy Ghost told my wife, we're having twins. And he said, when we went to doctor's appointments, the doctors at each appointment said, there's only one baby. And so I said, okay, well, brother, that seems to be pretty easy. Your wife just missed it. We can all miss it. How many know we can all miss it if we're not? We're human. And you know, when we miss it, you know what we ought to do? Repent and keep going. Repent, get right back in line, get right back going, keep yielding to the Lord, get right back to yielding to the Lord. Amen. We ought to admit it and repent, admit it, and get right back in line, keep following the leading of the Lord. Jesus told Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, you've got a revelation from God, Matthew 16, in one line, and go down about five lines later, and Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. One moment Peter had a revelation, the next moment he had something from the devil. You can be right in one area and wrong in another. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen there. Wait on his leading before what? Before proceeding. Yeah. And so I said, brother, your wife just missed it. He said, no, brother, she never misses it. He said, she never misses it. I said, well, she might be highly accurate in following the Spirit, but we can all miss it. He said, she never misses it. So he said, well, when the baby was born, he said, I told the doctor, you go back in there and get our other baby. There's two children in there. Go back in. And he said, now I look like a fool. The doctor actually went back and looked, and there was only one baby. I said, why not just repent? Let it go. You know what he told me? He said, well, the Lord had confirmed there were two children, that she was carrying two children. I said, do tell. How did the Lord confirm that? You know what he told me? He said that, well, we were coming back from one of the doctor's offices, and he said, you know, we'd been praying about how the Lord had telling us that we're having two babies. The doctor had been telling us there's only one baby. And he said, in the rearview mirror, we're in the car headed home. In the rearview mirror, at a high rate of speed, a car approaches us at a high rate of speed. It darts out, comes alongside us, slows down, pulls up just ahead of us, pulls right in front of us, slows down again. And he said, guess what that license plate said? I said, twins? He said, that's exactly what it said. I said, well, how are you taking that? He said, that had to be the leading of the Lord. I said, that was a very coincidental circumstance, but if you're going to follow the leading of the Lord, you got to get that from down on the inside. I wish I had a bigger amen tonight. I'm trying to get on to my second point. I said, wait on his leading before proceeding. And a spectacular leading can result in, you know, a spectacular leading can be wonderful, but, you know, they needed a spectacular leading. Paul has a vision, but do you know what happens to them a few verses later? Paul has a vision about where to go in Macedonia, but do you know what happens when they get to Macedonia? Yeah, they get beaten. They get thrown in jail. It was not, you know, it was what we call old Jersey expression. It was rough sledding. So God can lead you any way he wants, but the primary way he's going to lead us is through the inward witness. If he has a spectacular leading, glory to God. Make sure it confirms something on the inside of you. Make sure it's consistent with God's word. I've had people tell me they're going to leave their husband. They're going to leave their wife. I said, oh, that person's beating on you, cheating on you. Oh, no, they're a good person. Good person. I said, oh, please. I've had people tell me, no, my husband loves the Lord, comes to church, brings his paycheck home. And I found my soulmate somewhere. I said, oh, please, that's a bunch of junk. That's a bunch of junk. I've had people tell me I've had a dream. The dream seems so real. That's a bunch of junk. Now, can God do that? Yes, God can do that. Yes, he can. He can give you spectacular leadings. I've had some of the most amazing in my life, personally. But what are you saying? I'm saying, check it out. The word is always the litmus test. I said, and your spirit is always the secondary test. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than one all right and one amen. We better check things out in our spirit so that we don't get duped. Why? Wait on his leading before proceeding. Secondly tonight, where God guides, he provides. Go back with me to Acts 16. What was that point I just gave you? Where God guides, he provides. Acts 16, verse 13. I want to read 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia of Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth, who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. And she and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guest. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. Over in John chapter 21, there's an illustration I want to read here because this point is where God guides, he provides. Go with me to John 21. We see how, what are you saying there? Well, in Acts 16, we saw how God provided for where these men were going to stay. And he opened up Lydia's heart to receive the word. And also, Lydia compelled them to come and stay at her home. So he provided for these men on their trip. He guided them to that city, and he provided for them when they got there. They had a place to stay. They had her hospitality. It was wonderful. Who provided it all? Who opened the door for all of that? The Lord did that. Because where he guides, he also provides. Now, in verses 1, and then 3 through 14, I'm going to read this really quick. John 21, verse 1, then I'm going to skip down to verse 3 through 14. Later, Jesus appeared to them again, to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. Verse 3, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out of the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Verse 4, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. Verse 5, he called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Verse 6, then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish. Verse 7, the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and headed to the shore. Verse 8, the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. Verse 9, when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Verse 10, Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. And so Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the net to the shore. And there was 153 large fish. Everybody say 153 large fish. And yet the net hadn't torn. Verse 12, now come and have breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And finally, verse 13, and then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. 14 now. And this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Where God guides, he provides. He guided these men into Macedonia, and they didn't know where they were going to stay. But Acts 16 gives us to know that God spoke to Lydia, and she prevailed upon them and opened up her home, and the Lord provided hospitality for them as they traveled and worked. In the story that we read here in the Gospel of John 21, we see the same illustration: where God guides, he provides. It's very interesting that Jesus is standing on the shore. He's watching them returning from a night of fishing. And we know this, they were trained fishermen. And so they're about 100 yards from shore, and he yells out to them without them knowing who he is, did you catch any fish? And they respond, we didn't catch anything. They had fished all night, but they didn't catch anything. And then what did he tell them to do? He told them to cast their net in a certain place. After they'd fished all night, after they'd caught nothing, professional fishermen fished all night, caught nothing, but Jesus said, cast your net over here. And they cast the net, and what happened? The net got so full of fish, their net didn't break, and they had 153 large fish. I said they had 153 large fish. Well, how many know you can have a pretty good breakfast with 153 large fish? But we read Jesus already had some fish there. He already had fish and bread. He told Peter, go and get some of the other fish that you caught. So he already had some fish for breakfast, and he already had bread. And he told Peter, go and get what else was needed from the fish that they just caught. So they know they had a huge leftover reservoir of fish. Now, if you're a professional fisherman, what do? You sell the fish. You catch fish, but you're not eating 153 fish necessarily. You're selling them. You're making your money. That's how your business operates. You take the fish you caught and you sell those fish. Think about it just for a second then. If there were 153 fish there and he told them to take, take some of the fish they caught, even if they took 12 fish, let's say they took 12, they're large fish. Let's say they took 12 fish. So even then they'd have 141 fish. What are you getting to, Brother Bill? If you divide that up among the 12 of them or the 11 of them, because Judas had hung himself. But if you divide that 141 fish among the 11 of them, you're going to get somewhere between 12 and 13 fish per person. What are you saying then? I'm saying they got a good payday. They listened to Jesus and they got paid. They, on their own, they went fishing, caught nothing, had no payday. Then they listened to Jesus and dropped the net and got paid. I said, it pays to listen to Jesus. You want a payday? You better listen to the Lord. The Lord knows how to get you paid. Where God guides, he provides. Finally tonight, listen. Praise him at midnight. And suddenly everything will be all right. I said, praise him at midnight, and suddenly everything will be all right. Go with me back to Acts 16, verse 22. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. The city officials ordered them stopped and beaten with rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. and the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, ran into the dungeon, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Verse 30, "And then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Praise him at midnight and everything will suddenly be all right. Anybody can praise him, my friend, when things are going well. When everything's going right in your life, that's an easy time to praise God. But let me tell you, we have to praise God no matter what is going on in our life. There are so many wonderful Christian people, but they make a huge mistake by relying on their circumstances before they decide whether or not they're going to praise God. And our circumstance cannot be the determining factor as to whether we're going to praise God. Who he is, his attributes as God should determine all beforehand. His attributes of faithfulness and holiness, his attributes as provider should be enough to cover us even when something doesn't go right in our lives. Anybody can give up and get discouraged when something doesn't go right. But when you praise him, in the midst of your midnight hour, I remember years ago, was shopping for a house, needed a 4-bedroom house, and found the perfect house, 4-bedroom, and put in a bid for that house, believing for that house, and guess what happened to that house? It was sold to somebody else the night before. I didn't get it. You know what I did? I kept right on praising God. I kept right on thanking the Lord. I'll believe in the Lord for a 4-bedroom house. I kept right on blessing his name. I kept right on thanking him. Kept right on blessing him. Kept right on thanking him. Kept right on blessing him. I don't know. I think 2, maybe 3 months passed. I kept right on thanking him. Kept right on blessing him. I said, if you'll praise him at midnight, suddenly everything will be all right. And I kept thanking him. And then, oh man, we found a house. And it had the same exact floor plan. I mean, the exact house, the exact floor plan. This is way back in the day now. This house, though, was filled with Berber carpet. That don't mean nothing today. But back in the day, Berber carpet back then was a big thing. And this house had beautiful tile and Berber carpet everywhere. And not only that, this house was sitting smack dab in the middle of a golf course. That don't mean nothing to y'all. It was sitting in the middle of the front door led out to the 4th fairway, and the back door led out to the 15th fairway. And I got a golf cart, my own private golf cart, could roll out of my driveway, go right to the 4th fairway or right to the 15th fairway. You'd have to play golf to know how good that is. Then we joined the country club. The Lord blessed me, joined the country club, you know. Could just hit the garage door, ride right out to the course. I said, praise him at midnight and suddenly everything will be all right. God is so good. And sometimes when something doesn't turn out the way you thought, my brother and sister, if you'll keep the switch of faith turned on and if you'll keep the switch of praise turned up, and if you'll keep magnifying him and keep blessing him, no matter what you're going through, God will bring you through to the other side. You know, tonight we've discussed a very important subject, the will, the plan, the timing of God. We've looked at 3 areas that the Lord laid upon my heart. Wait on his leading before proceeding. Where God guides, he provides. Praise him at midnight. Suddenly everything will be all right. And we've explored how God's will is the ultimate purpose for our lives and his plan is the blueprint to achieve it. And his timing is perfect in every situation. As you leave tonight, I pray that you'll leave with the peace of God that transcends all understanding. I pray you'll trust God, that you'll wait on his timing, that you'll let him lead you and guide you before you jump and leap and make certain decisions without being sure he's guiding you. I pray that you'll know to wait on his leading before proceeding. I pray that you'll know that where God guides, he provides. And I pray that you'll know to praise him at midnight because suddenly everything will be all right. Let's pray together. Father, we've endeavored in this session to share what you've laid upon our heart with these beautiful people. And Father, we know that You have something different for each of us. You are our Father God, each of us. And so we ask you now, speak to each heart. Lead people by your Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. But if you're here tonight, you need anything from the Lord. You say, I want to be saved. I want to be filled with the Spirit. God will help you tonight. Our prayer partners are coming forward right now. You say, I want somebody just to agree with me in prayer, brother. They'll agree with you in prayer. The will and the plan, the timing are so important. As you trust him, God will lead you and guide you and show you what to do. Come forward tonight. You want prayer for something? You want agreement for something? Don't go out the door. God wants to help you. Come on forward. Let one of these men or women help you. Ladies, come to the ladies, and guys, come to the guys. You won't leave the same, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want you to be here Wednesday, hour of power. Let's keep our pastors in our prayers. Amen. And we'll see you here Wednesday night. God bless you, one and all.